What a wonderful Sunday this is today, because particularly in the Gospel, we have one of the principal tenets of the faith that is demonstrated very tangibly, because we believe as Catholics, and have always believed, and of course the 2nd and 4th and 5th centuries were rafted with heresies against the person of Christ. It was not quite understood, and of course it can never be totally understood, how Jesus Christ is eternal God, how the same Jesus Christ in his very person is also man in time, true God and true man. And so we see in the Gospel one of those demonstrations of the humanity of Christ. Of course, many of those who are of different opinions, of which we are not, would think that, and perhaps this is a problem for some, and it is something that needs to be addressed for some, but not necessarily here, that we accentuate to such a degree the divinity of Christ that we totally forgo his humanity. That is not the Catholic faith. That is not what we believe. He is true God and true man, equally God, equally man, in the one hypostasis or person. Of course, don't try to understand it. Just accept it and believe it. But here in this Gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ shows us and gives us the demonstration of his humanity, which is real. The humanity that he took on so he could suffer. And not only suffer the passion on the cross with all its evils, the flagellation, the slappings, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, the crucifixion itself, which were most atrocious pains on his human body, not in his divinity. But also there was the psychological aspect, which the divinity does not have. God cannot suffer. He took on the humanity which he got from the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Immaculate Conception, in order that he could suffer as man, and so he could be closer to us, because we suffer continuously sometimes, more so than others. So he comes, and this is, first of all, a revelation to the apostles and disciples. He is sitting on a hilltop not far from Jerusalem, and he looks at Jerusalem, and of course he has come to save Jerusalem. Jerusalem is his city, the city of the Prince of Peace, which he is, the King of Israel, the King of the world, the King of all creation. But this creation is his creation, not a foreign thing. It's his creation. And so he looks at Jerusalem and he weeps. He starts to weep, much to the surprise and consternation of the apostles and disciples, that these eyes, which were the eyes of the person of the Son of God made man, were able to weep. And it must have been a very copious weeping, not just a tear or two in the corner of his eye. He wept and wept and wept. And he then acclaims and exclaims to Jerusalem, "If only you had known the time of your visitation." And what is he talking about? He's talking about his being there. He is the eternal Son of God become man, and he's there to save them, to teach them, to lead them to heaven. And what do they do? They ignore him. They insult him. And ultimately, they betray him and they kill him. In his human nature, that would have caused a tremendous amount of suffering. And so when you have to suffer anything, when you have to weep for any reason, unite yourselves to our Lord. Come to the tabernacle, kneel before him, and before the Blessed Mother, the Mother of Sorrows, who wept also many tears. Unite yourselves to them and offer to them your tears, your sorrow, your sadness. And of course, that is the only way to overcome sorrow and sadness, to offer them to Christ. But again, if only you had known the time of your visitation, he could say the same thing to you now. If only you had known the time of your visitation. The time will come when his representative to you now will be gone. He will be just a memory. If only you had known the time of his visitation. And then he continues. He goes into the temple and throws out those who are profaning it. And there's many ways to profane the temple of God. Sacrilege, disobedience, lack of reverence. Which of them are you guilty of? And he says, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then that was that. He's not like one of these, we'll say, housewives, but it's not just the women who are guilty of this, who go on and on and on and on about their sorrows, about their complaints, about everything. No, Christ says it, and it's finished. My house is a house of prayer. And so he continues, without any further ado, to teach in the temple, his temple, that they would not recognize it until many years later. And of course, today we also remember, and it's predicted, and we see that in the eighth station of the way of the cross, when Christ speaks to the women of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. There will be not one stone left upon the other. And we know, from the year 65 to 70, there was rebellions, incredibly bad rebellions in Jerusalem. And it got so bad, there was no food, there was very little water, eventually none. And don't be scandalized, but this is the reality, this is the truth, the history. Josephus, the great Hebrew historian, who, by the way, was in a battle, and only he and another man were saved. Everyone else was killed by the Romans. Why do you think he was saved? And he wrote his History of the Jews, which we still study and should study, because that is our history also. The church is the continuation of Israel. And he says, it got so bad that parents were eating their children. Imagine that. Some of those cute little babies that you hold in your arms. Roasted babies. Because the Jews did not believe in eating raw flesh. They were not Japanese. They did not have sushi. And so, I mean, can you think of anything more horrible than somebody eating their own children? So the punishment that God sent upon Jerusalem was horrible. And God punishes. It does not just let you get away with it. Don't ever think of that. And going to confession and saying the act of contrition is not enough. That is why we have hell. That is why we have purgatory, which we should avoid. We must do everything possible now to accept His visitation and to receive His glory and to come to Him as we come especially to Holy Communion with sorrow for our sins, begging forgiveness and asking our Lord to deliver us from the destruction, which He did not deliver Jerusalem. In 70 AD, the emperor Titus and Vespasian said, enough is enough, and he commanded, everything must be torn down. Everything. Not a stone shall stand upon another stone. This was not just the emperor. This was God permitting it. Today we have the Wailing Wall, which is so very, very popular among the Jews, but also even among some Catholics. And there is nothing necessarily wrong with that. It is a place of history, of mourning. That was the foundation of the temple. None of that was above ground. It was underneath. This is the foundation of the temple. That temple, which was the temple of Christ. The third temple. The first was called the Temple of Solomon. The second was that which was built after the return from captivity. And the third, which was what was at the time of Christ, the Temple of Herod the Great. Imagine, a great enemy of the Jews and of Christ Himself, he was the one who wanted to kill Him, and thus we have the Feast of the Holy Innocents. And he built one of the most magnificent temples in the world. And God permitted it. God willed it. Evil people can do good things, but also good people can do evil things. And so, that is the Wailing Wall. And that's all that remains of that magnificent temple of Jerusalem, the temple of Christ, the Messiah. Christ wept, and of course, how could He not? And we weep, and of course, how could we not? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.